But to what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to one another, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We wailed and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. Then he began to reproach the cities in which most of his deeds of power had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the deeds of power done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. At that time, Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The word of the Lord. Let's go ahead and send our little babies down to junior worship. Jesus loves me.
To what shall I compare this generation? Question for you. Does your family still have some of those old photo albums from the, 20th century? Not those neat digital ones that live on your phones, where you can crop out the stranger who wandered into the background or apply a filter that makes everyone look as though they've been getting 8 hours of sleep every single night. I mean those heavy albums with the peeling plastic pages. You remember the ones where the photographs are beginning to yellow around the edges and they still have fingerprint marks on them from the 1970s. Do you have those albums? Every few years or so, someone in my family gets ambitious enough to drag out those old photo albums. Someone opens the cover, and before long, the whole room becomes this committee of memory. Look, there's great-grandma. Goodness, Dad was a chunky baby. Oh, remember that vacation? And inevitably, if we look long enough, someone will invariably say, wait a minute, who is that? And nobody knows. There's always at least one mysterious person standing at the edge of every family story. But what strikes me at the moment is not what is in these albums, but what isn't. There are always plenty of birthday cakes, but not many photos of the arguments we all had before Mom made everyone sit down and smile for the camera. There are gorgeous wedding photos in everyone's albums, but none of the counseling sessions that occurred 30 years later. There are decades of Christmas mornings, but not any of the difficult conversations that filled the house after dinner. Every picture has an edge to it. And beyond the edge, the rest of life keeps happening. And as I've reflected on our gospel passage this week, particularly this week, I found myself wondering if Jesus doesn't have something like that in mind in Matthew 11. To what shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplace, calling out to one another, "We played the flute for you, you didn't dance. Yeah, well, we wailed and you didn't mourn. John the Baptist came fasting and people said he had a demon. Jesus came eating and drinking and they called him a glutton and a drunkard." Honestly, the image Jesus offers here is in fact one of the more comical images in all the Gospels, if you can imagine it. Jesus compares this generation to a group of children who can't agree on which game to play. Half of the group shouts, "Let's play wedding!" But the other half refuses to dance and says instead, "Let's play funeral." And the first group refuses to mourn. And in this binary vision of either or opposites, everyone is disappointed. Apparently, playground politics have not changed much in 2,000 years. But along with our childish tendency to divide the world into opposites, Jesus is also describing something just as familiar, namely, our remarkable human ability to ignore truth whenever it arrives wearing the wrong outfits. Like John in camel's hair. Can't have that. Like Jesus with bread and wine. Can't have that either. We are, it turns out, rather fussy about the way our prophets look. And we are remarkably talented editors of the truth, Jesus seems to be saying. We don't even need the expensive software. We simply remember selectively. We linger over the photographs that flatter us and quietly turn the page on the ones that don't. And before long, we begin even to mistake the album that we've carefully edited for the truth that's actually before us, which is, I believe, Jesus' whole point when he concludes his critique of Chorazin and Bethsaida. Well, this week especially, I found myself continuing to return to those words in light of our current moment, our semi-quincentennial national holiday. That's 250, if you didn't know. Semi-quincentennial. And let me say, to start, I hope all of you had a lovely time yesterday. In the Reed household, our dog Valentino has become increasingly nervous around loud sounds, and that has significantly impacted what we can do on a 4th of July holiday. But I wonder, how about you? Did you have a barbecue? Maybe go and watch some fireworks, or perhaps take a melatonin supplement so you could get to bed early last night. I'm guessing your activities were as varied as the various perspectives you carry surrounding this holiday. Some are eager for the fireworks show. Some are eager for the history lessons. And some would rather we just pass the potato salad and not mention any of it at the barbecue, which, if you've ever attended a family reunion, is a strategy of long and distinguished history. Every family, of course, has subjects that disappear faster than the deviled eggs. Let's not talk about that. We've moved on. It was such a long time ago. But what's fascinating to me is that it's often the stuff we refuse to discuss around the table that shapes us even more than the things we celebrate. That seems true for individuals, it seems true for churches, and perhaps even true for nations as well. There is much that is genuinely worth celebrating in our country's story, such as the audacious conviction that ordinary people possess dignity. The persistent hope that liberty belongs to more than kings. The generations of people who have struggled, sacrificed, protested, voted, organized, taught, healed, and dreamed because they believed this country could become more faithful to its own highest promises. Those are real photographs of our place, and we should keep them, and we should treasure them. And there are other photographs too, aren't there? Pictures tucked in the back of the album because they make us uncomfortable. The theft of indigenous land, the horror of slavery, the long work of segregation, the exclusions, injustices, and violences that have shaped this nation's life just as surely as the declarations and celebrations. Family albums tend to get quiet around pages like those. And the temptation here, as Jesus' story about the children suggests, the temptation here is to presume we are stuck with only one of those albums or the other. The one that says, everything is wonderful. And the one that says, everything is terrible. But according to Matthew 11, such binary either-or options never actually tell the whole truth. Because both of them are edited and curated collections. And Christians of all people, well, Christians of all people should know better than to confuse selective memory with truth. After all, every Sunday, we gather around a cross and a resurrection. Think about that. Our central symbols are an instrument of imperial execution on the one hand, and an almost unbelievably believable victory over death on the other hand. Both of them at one and the same time. Meaning, we don't worship because suffering never happened, nor do we worship because goodness is all that ever occurred. We worship because God refused to leave either victory or suffering outside the story of our redemption. And if God can include both a cross and a resurrection in the family album of salvation, perhaps we too can agree that our own stories actually become more beautiful and more holy by refusing to leave any of the pages and the photo albums stuck together. But here's the tricky part. Sometimes we get in the habit of assuming that if we're honest about what's broken, we'll lose everything that's beautiful, and vice versa. But Jesus never seems worried about that. He simply asks us to see clearly and therefore love deeply. Because for Jesus, truth doesn't cancel gratitude or repentance. It deepens both. That's how families learn to grow. That's how churches learn to grow. And one suspects that's probably how nations should grow too. By loving one another enough to tell the full truth. And refusing to believe that truth and love are enemies. Which is perhaps why, almost before we are ready in this passage, the voice and tone of this entire pericope shifts. It's one of the glorious mysteries of the gospel that the same Jesus who speaks hard truths to people never seems in a hurry to leave wounded people standing beneath those hard truths. After the warnings, again, I'm thinking of Chorazin and Bethsaida in the reading Amy shared, Jesus immediately offers the welcome. After the critique, he immediately offers invitation. Jesus looks on all of us, and despite the truths he knows about us, the happy truths he knows about us, and the hard truths he knows about us, Jesus nevertheless concludes this passage today with the word, come. Not because the burdens of our lives have disappeared, not because history has suddenly become less complex, not because we have learned to tell every story perfectly about ourselves, our church, or even our nation, but simply because the fact is weary people need somewhere to go. Which is why Jesus doesn't say, come to me, once you've cleaned up the mess you've made of things. He doesn't say, come to me, when you finally manage to figure out all the complicated social issues in our world. He doesn't say, come to me, when you've proved to everyone else that your version of things is right. He simply says, come, all of you. And perhaps this is why Christians can tell the truth without drowning in it. As theologian Cornel West recently observed, followers of Jesus are not surprised by evil, but neither are they paralyzed by it. Christian despair, he suggests, is retail, not wholesale. And I love that description, retail despair. I confess, I'd never heard despair described with commercial terminology before, but once I had, I can't seem to forget it. Yes, there are days when grief arrives. There are moments when history, our history, breaks our hearts. There are seasons when we wonder whether healing is even possible for us. But despair never gets to own the whole store, because Christ has already claimed the building. Despair may get to rent some shelf space, but it doesn't own the deed. That is the difference that resurrection makes. Not that every page in the album suddenly becomes cheerful, but that none of the pages have to be torn out of our album. Nothing has to remain hidden, and nothing is too painful to be brought into the light where healing can actually begin. In fact, I suspect that is what Jesus means when he says to us today, wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. Wisdom's not proved by how carefully we edit our albums, personally, as a church, as a nation. Rather, wisdom is proved by what kind of people those albums help us become. People humble enough to learn, people brave enough to remember the full story, people hopeful enough to believe that no truth can separate us from the love of God found in Jesus Christ. So, I think the admonition Jesus offers today is something like this. Keep every photograph. The joyful ones, the heartbreaking ones, the embarrassing ones, the miraculous ones. Because the remarkable thing about God's family album is that even the photos where we look terrible belong right alongside the ones where we look glorious. So perhaps this Independence Day weekend, we might try something unusual. Eat the pie, watch the fireworks, laugh with neighbors, enjoy the parades, and if someone brings out the old family photo album, have the courage to look at each and every picture, the beautiful and the ugly, the easy and the difficult. Tell it all, not because every picture is holy, but because telling the truth is holy. For in Christ, we never need to dress the truth in fine clothes and make it smile for the camera. We follow a Savior who does not ask us to pretend. We follow a Savior who looks at our entire album personally, as a church, perhaps even as a nation. Every triumph, every failure, every hidden corner, every unfinished story. And that Savior still says to each and every one of us, come. 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 Come and see clearly. Come and speak truthfully. Come and love deeply anyway. Come and find your rest in the fullness of God's story. Amen.